For the privilege to worship with you this evening and to open up God's word with you. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 12 to the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord says this: therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we praise you that we do not believe a Christ who calls us to work our own righteousness and earn right standing with you, because no one of us would do if that were the basis of our salvation. If we were to work our way to being accepted by you, we are doomed. But we praise you that you delight in the perfect righteousness of Jesus, bought for us by his death and resurrection. And I pray that as we open your word this evening, that you would clarify the truth of Romans 5:12-21 to our minds, and cause our hearts to delight in the truth that it teaches. Now we will be emboldened to walk in righteousness before you because of who Jesus is to us, because we are in him. We are not in Adam, in whom we were condemned and in whom death reigned. Give me grace to be true to the truth of this text. Keep me from error and keep our minds from wandering as we open your word. May Jesus capture our hearts from start to finish, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. In Romans 5, Paul teaches us a very amazing way to understand human history. In the mind of Paul, you could divide human history into two main epochs. You could divide human history first into the time when all of humanity was in Adam, and you could have a second portion of human history when the new humanity, those who have faith in Christ, have no longer Adam as their head before God, but Christ Jesus. So you could divide human history, according to Paul, into those two main epochs. So we have a first Adam and a second Adam. And the second Adam is second, not in terms of rank, but in terms of the fact that he came after the first had completely ruined things. And he fixes things and brings glory to things that go way beyond the mess that the first Adam created. So in Romans 5, Paul begins by teaching us what you should know, what you and I should know to have assurance of salvation, to be sure that we will be accepted into the new heavens and the new earth when all is said and done. And could I just say to you, one of the most glorious motivations for you to fight for righteousness and to live as somebody redeemed by grace is that you are sure that you will be accepted into the new heavens and the new earth, that you will not be turned away when the door of the new heaven and the new earth opens. So Paul texts Romans 5 to teach those he is writing to that truth, and he shows them, one, that there are three things that should help you to be confident that God has truly saved you and you are not just playing a game of chance and we'll find out at the end whether you are saved or not. And the first thing he says is there is an objective reality by which we can be sure, and that's the death and resurrection of Jesus. The second one is the fact that your life is being changed. You are being conformed to the image of Jesus. You are becoming more and more like him. And the third one is your experience of the Holy Spirit. You can see all of those in Romans 5, 1 through 2. He says, we have been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom also we have gained access into the grace in which we now stand. And he goes on to say, we rejoice not only in glory, but also in our sufferings, because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character does not, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given us. So in all that you can hear, the death and resurrection of Jesus, our character conforming to Christ, and our experience of the Holy Spirit as the three pillars on which your assurance of salvation should stand. So basically Paul is saying, because of the work of one man, Jesus Christ, benefits have come to us that we could never buy for ourselves. The wrath of God has been perfectly absorbed and perfectly satisfied and turned into favor for us, so that we no longer come to God cringing because he will vent out his wrath on us, but we have peace with God. God is no longer standing in hostility against us. He is no longer in enmity against us, all because Jesus has died and resurrected from the dead. So the question then becomes, how could it be that the righteous act of one single person would bear so much benefit for people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people after Adam in every generation that have trusted this Jesus Christ? Could you imagine that one person dies and rises from the dead, and every person in every tribe of the world who believes in that person gets saved? How is that possible? So Paul starts to explain and answer that question to us from verse 12. So the therefore at the beginning of verse 12 shows us this is not a disconnected section. It shows, it continues and expands on what Paul has said already in the first 11 verses of Romans 5. So Paul says to us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, if you've read that verse and wondered, am I missing something? Then you are in good company. Because that's a sentence that Paul begins and never finishes. You hear him say, just as, and then you are waiting for so also, and it never comes. Paul says something so amazing, and he doesn't care to carry the sentence, the logic of the grammar to the finish, because he wants to quickly pause and explain what he has talked about. Because sin entered the world through one man, Paul says. And then he pauses quickly because he wants to make sure we understand the three stages through which humanity has plunged to get to the spiritual bankruptcy in which we find ourselves in Adam. So he says, first, sin entered the world through one man. So Adam obviously is the one man that Paul is talking about here, even though he doesn't name Adam. And don't think Paul is confused in the way he's reading Genesis here. He knows for sure it is Eve who stretched out her hand and plucked the fruit and ate it. And he tells us that in 1 Timothy 2. He tells us that in 2 Corinthians 11. So Paul is fully aware it is Eve who ate the fruit first and then gave to her husband. So why does he say Adam? It is because here Paul is pursuing a line of argument that hinges on representative headship. Adam was our representative head before God, and he will argue later, Jesus is our new representative head before God. So it is not Eve who represented the old humanity before God, it's Adam. That's why he says, sin entered the world through one man. We speak like that, don't we, today? If you say, for example, to take a negative example, that Hitler killed many millions of Jews, you don't by that mean that Hitler personally executed millions of Jews. You mean he was at the head of the enterprise that executed that. So Hitler didn't personally do it, but he did it. So in that sense, he is saying Adam is the one through whom sin entered the world because he is our head, and he will unpack that more closely as we go along. Second, so the first stage through which we fall to come to where we are in Adam is that sin entered the world through Adam, and secondly, death entered through sin. So as Adam was the doorway through which sin entered the world, sin was the doorway through which death entered the world. So Paul is making allusion here to Genesis 2, 17 and Genesis 3, 19. Because God had warned, the day you touch of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And that means you will be cut off from God spiritually and eventually die biologically. So death entered the world through sin. The third stage is, in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. So for the Apostle Paul, the three stages through which we fall are, sin entered the world through one man, death entered through sin, and death came to all men because all men sinned. Now you ask the question, what does he really mean by death came to all men because all men sinned? You can answer that question in one of two ways. All men sinned in the sense that they imitated Adam's example of sinning and sinned, and in that way they died. So you would be saying, just like Adam, so all men sinned and all died. A second way to answer that question is to say, all men sinned in and with Adam when he sinned, and because they were in Adam when Adam sinned, they died as a result. So the first approach would be imitation. So all men imitated Adam and so died. And the second will be participation. All men participated in Adam's sin and so they died. And I think Paul is teaching here that we participated in Adam when he sinned and so we died. And there are three reasons to see that. First, just notice what Paul says. Like I said, he starts a sentence, he doesn't finish it, and breaks quickly to explain what is going on. So in verse 13, he says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. And he goes on to say, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So Paul's point is, death was reigning in the world from the time of Adam, from the time when Adam fell in the garden, up to the time when God gave the law to Moses. Death was already reigning, but you would realize the people who lived in that time span did not have explicit command from God as Adam had, like, do not eat of the tree of the fruit of this tree. There were no such commands on such people. So sin was not counted against those people in exactly the same way as sin was counted against Adam. But even though sin was not counted against every single one of those who lived in this time period as it was counted against Adam, death was reigning over them. So death was reigning even before the coming of the law. So that shows us it is not necessarily saying we imitated Adam and so we died. It's saying we participated in Adam and so we died. That's reason number one. The second reason is, five times in this passage, Paul tells us that obedience in Christ brought righteousness for us. Disobedience in Adam brought condemnation to us. Look with me at verse 15. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So, many died through the one man's trespass. Note that carefully. Verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one sin brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Verse 17. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. At this point, it should be clear, Paul is talking participation. One man's disobedience brought condemnation to many. So we participated in Adam. We were in Adam when he sinned. And then the third and last reason why we should understand this as saying we were in Adam when he sinned and therefore death came to us also, is that if you say that he is saying we imitated Adam, then you will also have to say he is saying we imitated Christ and so became righteous. Because he says the analogy from Adam to Christ goes like this. Adam sinned and died, and then all in him died. So if you are saying that is that those who came after him imitated him, you would be saying after Christ rose from the dead, we all died and rose from the dead, imitating Christ, and so became righteous before God. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying Christ died, rose from the dead, and on the basis of Christ's act of righteousness, we are counted righteous. His righteousness is imputed to us. So just like Adam's sin is imputed to us, so also Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. So it is not imitation, it is participation in Adam's sin and leading to our death, and in Christ's righteousness and leading to our life. And you read that and you can almost think, it is not fair for God to count a sin against me which was committed when I wasn't there. I don't know the shape of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know how that fruit tastes like. How could it be God would count a sin committed in the eating of the fruit of that tree against me? And first, I'll just say, we have to decide whether we want to bring our minds under the logic of the Bible, or we want to live by the logic of this present age, which is passing away. The issue of God relating to a group of people through one person is not incidental here in Romans 5. It is taught us in Scripture at a number of places. So let me just give you three examples. You remember Abram, when he defeated the people of Sodom and the kings that came against Sodom and captured his nephew Lot. He's returning from the victory that God gave him. He meets this mysterious person called Melchizedek and offers a tithe of all of the booty that he brought from the defeat to Melchizedek. And then the writer of the book of Hebrews, relating that story, says Levi, who receives tithes from the Israelites, paid tithe to Melchizedek because he was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham offered tithe to Melchizedek. So Levi is born 500 years almost after Abraham lived. Abraham didn't know the face of Levi. Levi didn't know the face of Abraham. But Levi paid tithe to Melchizedek in Abraham. This is not a strange logic in God's economy. And then the second example is that when the Israelites were going into the promised land to possess it under Joshua, when they were to invade Jericho, God gives clear instructions. Everything is devoted to destruction. No one is to take anything for themselves. And one man coveted a silver piece and some beautiful material that he saw and took it for himself. His name was Achan. He brought it into the camp. And we read, God said, Israel has sinned and my face is against them because they have taken the devoted things. And Israel lost a battle as a result of that. So the sin of Achan became Israel's sin, and the consequences of the sin of Achan came on the whole nation of Israel. That's another example of one man doing something and it encompasses all of the people of whom that person is a part. And the third, of course, is the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. He dies and rises from the dead. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again." One died, and therefore all died. You have died. You have risen. Why? Because the one who is your head has died, and he has risen. Praise the Lord. And in him, you can be counted righteous. Just as in God's unimpeachable righteousness, the sin of Adam was imputed to you, so in his grace, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you, and you can be counted righteous. You and I don't come before God on the insecure ground of our own works of righteousness. We come before God on the unchanging, eternally stable ground of the righteousness of Jesus, because just as we died in Adam, so we are alive in Christ when he died and rose and satisfied the righteousness of God perfectly. And Paul ends verse 14 with a curious phrase. He says, "Adam was a type of the one who was to come." In other words, Adam was a shadow. Adam was a forward pointer to the one who was to come. What that means is, in the storyline of God's work to save a people for himself, from creation to the fall of Adam to the coming of redemption in Christ Jesus, God designed certain institutions, certain persons, and certain events to be shadows that pointed forward to the glorious fulfillment of all of those shadows in Christ Jesus. So Paul is telling us here, Adam was a shadow of Christ. And the fulfillment is such that you will see a correspondence, similarity between what the shadow was and what the fulfillment is, but the fulfillment is always far more glorious than what the shadow was. So there will be correspondence, but greater glory in the fulfillment. And that's what Paul spends the rest of the time here showing us, how the righteous act of one man could bear so much benefit for those who are in him. So from verses 15 to 17, Paul shows us three things. One, the difference in the nature of the act of Adam and the act of Christ. He shows us the immediate result, the difference in the immediate result between the act of Adam and the act of Christ. And he shows us the difference in the ultimate effects between the act of Adam and the act of Christ. So first, the nature. Verse 15. "But the gift is not like the trespass." Adam's trespass was a violation of the standard of God, the standard God set for Adam. And he deviated from it. He went his own way. So Paul is contrasting that with the gift, because he says in Christ's gift, it was a self-sacrifice. Christ was giving himself for us. Christ was not asserting himself as Adam was doing. He obeyed the Father, gave himself as he would. So he says, if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Christ Jesus, abounded to many. So that's the difference. For Adam, it was a trespass. For Christ, it's the gift of grace. Secondly, the immediate effect of the difference in the immediate effect of their acts. Again, verse 16, "Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. In the case of Adam, judgment brought condemnation. In the case of Christ, the gift brought justification." The contrast is absolute. What Adam did brought condemnation. What Christ did brought justification for us. Isn't it amazing that Adam sinned? And you and I would understand, the logic follows. If you sin, you receive condemnation. So one act of unrighteousness, one trespass, is followed by condemnation. And then after that, human beings come alive and sin. They have already died in Adam, so they keep multiplying sin. But the gift following many trespasses brought justification for many. That is grace. That is amazing. You would expect condemnation to go through the roof and never end because sin has continued to increase. But Paul tells us the one act following many sins resulted in justification for many. That's grace. You and I come to God on the basis of grace. And thirdly, in verse 17, we see the difference in the ultimate effects of the act of Adam and the act of Christ. Verse 17 says this: if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now that's amazing. Because in Adam, death was reigning. Because of sin, death was reigning in Adam. For all who are in Adam, and Adam is their representative head before God, death reigns over those. But those who are in Christ, the Bible doesn't only tell us that we have been rescued from the tyranny and the domain of death. It says we will reign in life. That's a radical reversal of things. If God said we are only rescued from the domain and the reign of death in Adam, that's good enough. But beyond that, we will reign. We have not only been delivered to be subjects, we've been delivered to be co-heirs to the throne of God. We reign in life. So now we are justified. When Christ returns, we are heirs with him to the throne of God. And death, which was our enemy and was reigning over us, will be under our feet. We will be reigning with Christ on his throne when Christ returns again. So see the radical difference between what Adam brought on us and what Christ brings on us. Adam brought the reign of death over us. Christ brings us out of that, but beyond bringing us out of that, he sets us as those who reign with him over death. So when the Bible says death is the last enemy to be destroyed, it is telling you and I that Christ destroys death as the last enemy, but he sets us as co-heirs with him to reign in life because of what he has done. So you see the difference between the shadow and the fulfillment in their act, in the immediate result of their act, and in the ultimate result or effect of their act. Verse 18 basically repeats what verse 16 says to us, and it says this: therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And then in verse 18, we get a repetition again of what we see in verse 16. And it says this. Oh, I just read that. Verse 19, sorry. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So we get Paul is revisiting the argument and recircling through it because he wants the Romans to get it. Because if you don't get this, you don't have the kind of assurance you need to have to continue to fight sin. So he circles back again, and here he uses the words disobedience and obedience. In verse 15, he talked of trespass and gift. So he's saying the same thing using different words. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And he is not saying that people are morally made righteous or morally made sinners. He is saying they are legally declared sinners by God's righteousness in Adam, and they are legally declared righteous in Christ. And then verse 20, he brings us a little bit away from the analogy between Adam and Christ to answer somebody who might have been wondering where the law fit into what he has been talking about. So he says this in verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You can picture in the church in Rome, as Paul's letter is being read to the church, a Jewish believer is sitting there and wondering, Paul, you are talking Adam and Christ. Where does Moses and the law fit here? Because I think God gave Moses the law so that we might be righteous by the law. So where does the law fit here? And Paul immediately nails that answer on the head right here. But he says something completely different than what a Jew would have been expecting. Because a Jew would have been expecting him to say, God gave the law that by the law we might be righteous. But Paul says the exact opposite. He says, God gave the law to increase transgression. How shocking could that be for the Jews? How shocking. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Okay, but he also moves on to show us God has made ample provision that with the coming of the law to define sin for what it is, to turn sin from sin into transgression, which is the breaking of the law, God has made ample provision, because he goes ahead to say in verse 20, the B part, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's the provision that God has made, even with the coming of the law, that increases sin. And then he closes by saying, so grace abounds all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the grace we have, brothers and sisters. That's what we have in Christ. In Adam, we die. In Christ, we are justified and will reign in life when Christ returns. Now, if you hear this and you're sitting here and you can't confidently say, I am not in Adam, I am in Christ, I want to urge you to call out to the Lord. Because anyone who stands before the living God in Adam is condemned. That's what the text says. One act of unrighteousness, of disobedience, brought condemnation for many. You can't count on church membership or baptism or Lord's Supper to be transposed from Adam into Christ. It is only faith and faith alone in the death and resurrection of Jesus alone as the basis of your right standing before God that brings you away from the reign of death in Adam to the reign of life in Christ. So do not be deceived to think if I'm good enough, that will count for my being justified before God. Christianity is the only religion in the world that shows people they don't have to work to be right with God. They have to believe. Every other religion sets them for the big disappointment of saying, work hard enough and it will turn out well for you. But Paul teaches us even later in Romans, even our act of righteousness, when they are not done from faith, they are sin before God. And if you are in Christ, and I know many of you are, I hope this solidifies your assurance of salvation in Christ. I hope this strengthens your excitement about the fact that, yes, you have been counted righteous in Christ. It is not because you were nice to your wife in coming to church that you stand acceptable before God. It's not because you are parenting your kids in the most acceptable way that you stand accepted before God. It's because you are in Christ. And from the day you were saved, from the day you professed faith in Christ, you yourself can put a finger on many times that you have blown up before your wife and children and co-workers and different times in your life. Even the Apostle James said, we all stumble in many ways. But for those who have been plucked out of the reign of death in Adam and inducted into the reign of life in Christ, they will reign in life with God, because it is not what they are, what they do that counts for their being justified. It's what Christ did. And when you have this confidence, you are empowered all the more to fight, to live as Christ would have you live. The most unfruitful Christians are those whose assurance of salvation is not clear in their minds. Those who are most vulnerable to the devil. Those who will want to buy into a certain cause and say, maybe if I become pro-life, or maybe if I start to eat only this kind of food and preach this cause, that will make me more acceptable before God. No. It is saying, my identity, my salvation is in Christ because of his death and resurrection. Unpopular as this may be in the wider culture, unacceptable and foolish as this may be in the wider culture, that is what will land you safe on the shore of eternity. Amen. When all is said and done. So may it be true for you that you delight in this truth and embrace it as the only basis of your acceptance before God, and may it bear fruit unto eternal life in your walk with the Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much that the reign of death over those who are in Christ has been broken. Thank you that the tyranny of death and the hopelessness of works done by us, thinking they could save us, has been completely replaced by the unchanging righteousness of Jesus, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever for those who are in Christ. I pray that this will strengthen our joy in the Lord and strengthen our security in the Lord as people who are saved by you, as people who have peace with you through our Lord Jesus. And may that bear fruit of daily righteousness in our marriages, in our parenting, in our work, and in everything we do, Lord. May you be glorified more and more as we delight in the fact that in Adam, though we died, now in Christ, we will reign in life because we've been justified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.